Talk a bit about self-examination, something that's mentioned in the Bible as something that we need to do. We have a duty to look into it and see what our responsibility is regarding this. We'll get to the scripture reading in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, on the next slide or so. But first I wanted to look at, when we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, we understand that it deals, in part at least, with negative influences of false apostles. These people rejected Paul and were saying bad things about him. If we look at and compare with 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 15, it talks about these false apostles. So 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 15, it's written, "And what do and what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Paul wants the Corinthians to examine themselves and to see if they're truly faithful and to know in their hearts that he is too. Self-examination has to be something that we do all the time. It has to be continuous in our lives, a continual thing that we can do. And we need to ask ourselves how we can be successful in this. I keep forgetting to read our scripture reading here. So let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verses 5 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 9, it's written, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for." And so we need to look at how we can be successful in doing the examination of ourselves that we need to do. And one of the things that we need to be concerned about and we need to be involved in is persistent prayer. Prayer, of course, intimately involves God. I mean, we're talking directly to God here. And he, of course, has spoken directly to us in the word that he has caused to be written down for us. So we speak to him because he's told us to speak to him. And so in Psalms chapter 26 and verses 1 through 5, Psalms chapter 26 verses 1 through 5, we see here a pleading for the writer here, David, to look at for God to look at him as he examines himself. So David is asking God here to examine him. He says in Psalms, the 26th chapter, starting in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." So even though David is showing here that he's, as he says in verse 1, "I've walked in my integrity," he's asking God to prove him. In other words, he's asking God to make sure that what Paul is thinking, David is thinking about himself here, that indeed that's something that God thinks about him also. In Psalms chapter 139 and verses 1 through 6, and then further on down in verses 23 and 24, the familiar verse to us. Psalms 139, starting in verse 1, it's written, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And as we jump down to verse 23, he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So once again, David is pleading with God for God to examine him, as David examines himself also in the light of God's word. And we can look way at the end of the Bible in Revelation, the 8th chapter, and look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It's written starting in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Well, these prayers of the saints are rising up before God. God hears our prayers. And that's what the writer here in the book of Revelation is saying. I have a quotation here in my notes that says, Prayer cannot be made by any sincere person who understands the weighty activity of prayer to God without being awakened to an understanding of what corrections or improvements need to be made. In other words, we can't make these prayers unless we understand that we have to take action on the things that we find and what we see in the Word of God as we pray to God for His help. And then up at the top of this slide, of course, we had chapter 26, and we'll complete that just now. Whoops, sorry. I'm going to get that. I just wanted to complete the reading of chapter 26, if I can get back to where I was. In Psalms, the 26th chapter, and verses 6 through 12, the writer here again shows how important it is for him to pray persistently. And starting in verse 6 of Psalms 26, it's written, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. So the writer here is telling us that we need to bless the Lord, and we need to do it, he says here, in the great assembly. And so we need to make sure that we're praying persistently, that we're doing it wherever we are. And, oh, that's what tripped me up. My notes were wrong. Okay, so there it is again, the one that I just quoted. So the thing is that when we talk about persistent prayer, we understand that prayer in and of itself is an expression of our desire to be in fellowship with God or to be in continual fellowship with God. And so we look at Psalms, the 26th chapter, and verses 6 through 12 that we just read, and we see at the end there in verse 12, it says, My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. We express to God our thankfulness, our thanksgiving, and we examine ourselves through the word that He's given us. And when we look at our self-examination, we need to understand that our self-examination is not for things like, self-help. So my pleasure, my comfort, the self-help kind of stuff that we see in so many religions today. Or our self-examination is not to please people so that we look at the Word of God and say, oh, I can please somebody by doing this or not doing that. That's not the purpose of our self-examination. It's not to tally up what we've done that's good and verify that it outweighs that which we've done that is bad. That's not much of a self-examination, though perhaps looking at the bad things that we've done is probably a good idea. I think that's part of self-examination. We don't examine ourselves to try and avoid consequences. So if we examine ourselves and say, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, and stop doing it, not because it's the Word of God, but rather because it may get somebody upset or they don't like it. So our self-examination is not for these physical, you might say, things or the things that belong on this earth, but rather it's for our internal and our spiritual examination and use. If we pray for God's help or involvement, rather, in our self-examination, then, as was said in the quotation that I mentioned a little while ago, if we pray for God's involvement, we won't dismiss the findings that we see in our self-examination or we find in our self-examination, but we'll react accordingly. We'll act accordingly. That's what we need to do. As we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, then we need indeed to make sure that when we find things that we need to do that we haven't been doing or things that we've been doing that we ought not to have, we need to make sure that we react accordingly based on that examination that we've made within God's Word. So, prayer being an expression of desire for continued fellowship with God and the fact that it intimately involves God, those are things that we need to continue to do. And doing that, as is mentioned in Psalms here in the 26th chapter, in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. We need to be doing that at all times. David was persistent in his prayers, I should say, and that's why he wrote most of the Psalms. Another thing that we need to do is we need to have our observation of our self-examination needs to be objective. We need to not look at it in the lamp of our own think-sos, but rather in the light of the Word. So the lamp of truth is there for us to look at, and that's what we need to use to make sure that we're looking at ourselves properly. In Psalms, the 119th chapter, verses 102 through 105, we'll recognize the end of this passage, but starting in verse 102, it's written, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We read about this morning in class. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So when we make this self-examination, we need to understand that there is an objective basis through which we can make this observation of self-examination, and that's through the Word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet. That's the objective standard that we need to use. And in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it's written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. I'm going to get that right. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light that shines upon us through the Word, through the things that He's done, through the sacrifice that He's made. We should say sacrifices that He's made. And so that objective standard of the gospel is indeed what we need to be looking at all the time as our objective standard, and that's what we will use to observe when we self-examine ourselves, or when we examine ourselves, I should say. It's a bit redundant. So, your word is a lamp to my feet, and the life that we saw in John 1 was the light of men. Looking within myself is only helpful if I'm utilizing the Word of God as my standard. That's the only time it will help me. I need to be utilizing the Word of God at all times. As part of this objective examination, we need to understand that what happened in Israel back in the olden days, for Israel's destruction, came from ignoring that light of truth. If we look at Isaiah, the second chapter, and verses 5 through 8, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Isaiah starts off with a positive here. He says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then starting in verse 6, he says, for you, talking about God, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So Isaiah is saying, let's walk in the light of the Lord. But we see here that they've rejected the Lord. Their work that is the works of their hands, to what their own fingers have made, as he says at the end of that passage. Israel loved those false prophets that they had, and they were the ones that helped the people to ignore the light of truth. If we look at Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, and verses 13 through 15, we can see this mentioned also in something that we read about all the time. In Jeremiah chapter 6, starting at verse 13, it's written, for from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they are not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. A couple of other scriptures that go along with this that I don't have on the slide because, honestly, I ran out of room. But let's look at Psalms, the 19th chapter. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. Psalms 19, 7 through 10. Starting at verse 7, it's written, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have a song. But the law of the Lord is perfect. That's our objective that we need to be examining ourselves by. That's the objective standard that we need to look to. And then also in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 17, we can all probably quote this, but I won't because then I'll mess it up. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, starting at verse 16, it's written, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." All scripture is breathed out by God. So it is that by which we are to examine ourselves, and we know. So when we do this self-examination, though, as we alluded to before, we have to adjust ourselves to that divine standard. There are too many people that look at the divine standard and refuse to adjust themselves, that refuse to take the correction that's given in the Word of God. In objective observation, God provided sometimes brethren as a pattern. We can look at that, though we have to be careful in doing such. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter and verse 17, Proverbs 27 and 17, it's written, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." So we see that when, for example, when we're in Bible class, and we can speak back and forth about things that we observe and make one another stronger by the things that we see in the Word of God. We mustn't discount the example of righteous brethren. That's something that we need to look at. And once again, I say we have to be careful in that because we know that there are people that appear righteous that are not. But remember that what Paul said, of course, he's an apostle, but he said in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So he's telling us that we need to imitate him. And we look to Paul and some of the words that he wrote in the New Testament and know that when we look at the things the way that he acted, that if we were to imitate him, we would be doing right. And then he also says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 14 through 17, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it's written by Paul to our brethren at Philippi, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So we can look at people that are walking according with the way that Paul has written. But notice that back in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul is walking after Christ. And if we see the example of Paul, we can follow that and know that as we follow that example, we can we'll be following Christ also. Well, as we examine ourselves, we need to make sure that we are persistently praying. We also need to understand that we need to have our self-examination to be an objective observation, not something that we think is right, but rather what God thinks is right. And we need to have what we can call internal honesty. And so our honesty needs to be within ourselves. And I think this scripture, no, that's a different scripture. I'll get it. Internal honesty means that we have to be honest with what we're reading. And as the Word of God is implanted in us, in other words, living within us, we need to make sure that we're being honest with ourselves, with the things that we read in there. As we've said before, that we need to make sure that we take action on the things that when we examine. And so, but we need to meditate on the scriptures. in order to examine ourselves honestly. And so if we look on in Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's written, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." That's something we need to be doing. I find myself, when I get involved at work, that's what I'm thinking about, is work. But I need to bring God into that somehow. I'm not sure he'll help me with Excel spreadsheets, but he will, however, give me comfort in the things that I do, and knowing that I have a home beyond this one, and that there are things more than the physical nature that I have to be concerned about. So we need to meditate on his law, because that's what the psalmist says. He says, "Blessed is the man." And we need to remember that meditating on the law of God is something that we need to do day and night. And in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, starting in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says that we need to think about these things. That's meditation. We need to think about the things that we read. I know when I sit down in the morning and do my daily reading, many times all I'm doing is just reading through to familiarize myself with the scriptures. And then I pack it up and go to work. And we need to take the time, as we're in God's word, to meditate on what it says, to think about it. How does it apply to me? And because that word is embedded in my heart, or at least it should be, implanted as it is. So we need to think about these things that we're looking at. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there's any excellence, think about these things. And then in Psalms, the fourth chapter, in verse 4, it talks about meditation also. The psalmist here writes in Psalms chapter 4, starting in verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Selah. We need to ponder in our own hearts the things that we're examining, the things that we're looking at in that objective standard that we've mentioned before. And we need to make sure that we're spending time thinking about it. In Psalms chapter 63, and in verses 5 through 8, Psalms chapter 63, and verses 5 through 8, the psalmist here writes, starting in verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Our meditation on the scriptures will help us to follow after God. We need to meditate on God, as it says, in the watches of the night. Many times we do that, and we lay on our beds and think about the things that have gone on in the day and compare that with what the scripture tells us and examine ourselves as to whether we have been in the right or in the wrong. And then also Joshua, the first chapter in verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it's written, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You shall meditate on it day and night. The idea is more than just studying, but it's working through what's gleaned in Scripture. We need to think about it in our mind in an effort to understand it on a greater and more practical level. In other words, how does this apply to me? Is my life in agreement with this? how could I make this more apparent in my life that I'm living this way or as a Christian? God's Word reveals to us who we truly are when we use His Word in this way. Of course, we have, for example, in Revelation, the second chapter and the latter half, verse 23, where the writer there says, "And all the churches will know," this is what Jesus is speaking, "and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve." He searches the mind and heart, and we need to search our mind and heart in looking at His Word as our example. And in Hebrews, the fourth chapter in verses 12 and 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but are naked and exposed to the eyes, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God does this. And when we spend our time in it, which is a living and active thing, sharper than any two-edged sword, it can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as we examine ourselves, we can discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart and live in accordance with the Word that God has supplied to us. So when we think of being honest in the examination that we do of self, we need to make sure that we are looking at ourselves honestly from an internal perspective. We're not examining ourselves according to the world at all. We also, as we do this and be honest with ourselves, as we're examining ourselves, we need to flee from self-deception. We need to not be the kind of people that will look at the things we read about and say, "Oh, this doesn't apply to me," or "I can get away with doing this," or such a like as that. We need to not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can turn away from the Word of God. Much like, I guess you could say, that Job was sort of deceiving himself and thinking that he could run away from God by getting on that ship.
Jonah,
not Job. Thank you. We'll start with the same letter. So, Jonah, not Job. As far as we know, Job didn't get on a boat. So, he lived in the desert. Of course, it's the proper place to live. Anyway, and so we need to flee from doing things that where we deceive ourselves by not treating the Word of God honestly. We need to and look at James, the first chapter, in verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it's written, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We need to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. We need to flee, as we say, from self-deception. And as James says, we need to make sure that we're not doing that, deceiving ourselves. he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's the kind of people that we need to be, the people that are hearers and doers. And in Galatians, the second chapter and verse 20, as we're looking internally at things, we see that Paul writes there to our brethren in Galatia, starting in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's taking the self-examination and making it internal. And so I should be asking myself, am I truly living like a Christian should? Or am I deceiving myself? We need to also, as we look at ourselves internally, as we make self-examination, we need to make sure that we have the courage to change. That's something that we need to remember to do. Too many times, it's hard to change. And it's difficult to examine oneself and say, oh, I've been doing this wrong the whole time. Or here's something that I should have been doing and I haven't been doing it. We need to make sure that we change. As I said a few slides ago, that that we need to make sure that we adjust ourselves to the divine standard. That's what we need to be doing. Not trying to adjust the divine standard to ourselves, which is what too many people are trying to do these days. In Revelation, the 21st chapter in verse 8, which is what my children sang to me all the time when I tell them stories. Revelation, the 21st chapter in verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So when we look at this and talk about having the courage to change, we see that it's the cowardly and the faithless that won't be able to enter into heaven. It is they who are turning themselves away, you might say. They're not being honest with themselves, and we need to make sure that we're not cowardly or faithless. We need to also make sure we're not detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars also. But we understand that when we talk about courage, that's something that God wants us to have, wants us to have within ourselves. We can look at someone that really had a large turn to make, you might say, in repenting when we look at Paul. We can look at Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 23. In the discussion that is being had there in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 23, it says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. The people that are being spoken of in that Paul is writing about in Galatians, it says the only thing they were hearing was that, yeah, this Paul used to be this way, and now he's this way. And so Paul had the honesty to change. He didn't allow himself to continue to be deceived, and he had the courage to change. And that's the kind of people we ought to be. Of course, Paul told us that we need to imitate him. Sort of summarizing or concluding, we understand, as has been mentioned, that self-examination is easier said than done. Too many times, we just don't want to do it. With God's word, though, We're equipped with that ability to look into ourselves, unlike others who reject the Word of God, who don't look into themselves, who think that themselves is all that there is in this world, when indeed it is God that is all that there is in this world. And without proper self-examination, we'll fail to have Christ live in us. And even though we've looked at the verse that says, Christ who lives in me, Galatians, the second chapter and verse 20, we understand that if we don't examine ourselves properly and thoroughly and do it persistently, that we'll fail to have Christ in us and we'll miss out on the promises of God. And that we don't want to do. And so that's what I've got for this morning. We need to, once again, look at ourselves and determine whether we've done everything that we need to do to be honest with ourselves and honest with God, that we've examined ourselves and made ourselves to be like the Word wants us to be. And so when it comes to obeying the gospel, there are a number of things that we need to do. And if you haven't become a Christian, you need to make sure that you do several things in order to do that. But even though these things need to be done by people who wish to become Christians, there are things that we need to do as Christians also. And so we need to hear the Word of God. In James, the first chapter, and verse 21, it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. We've talked about the implanted Word a few times this morning. And that's something that we need to make sure that the Word of God is implanted within us. And we need to make sure that we believe that message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it said, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So once again, we see the implantation of the Word. We see that the Spirit abides in us through the Word of God. We need to make sure that we examine our lives and our self-examination and find the sins that we've done, and we need to repent of those sins. We need to make sure that we don't do them anymore. When Peter says in Acts, the third chapter and verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Turning is something that we need to do. That's part of the definition of repentance, is to turn from what we've been doing. And we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter and verses 32 and 33, it says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me, and other versions say, everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. This is something that we need to do in order to become a Christian. But we also need to make sure that we do this in our lives as Christians. We need to also be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Those of us that are Christians have already done that. And it's something that is required by the gospel, yet is spoken against by the vast majority of denominations in this world today. We need to make sure that we're, as Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then once we've done those things and are become Christians, we need to make sure that we remain faithful in our lives as Christians, to live our lives the way that God would have us. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it's written, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And once again, there's that big word, if. If stands in the way of a lot of people in the New Testament.
The word if seems to be ignored way too many times. It says right here that you'll be saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. We don't want our lives to have been lived in vain. We don't want to make sure that we don't go to heaven because we've lived our lives in vain. Let's make sure that we don't live that way at all. And so, if you need to become a Christian, we've shown you the things that need to be done. If you are a Christian and you've done things that you feel that you need to repent of, or that you need help, strength in your life, we can pray for you if you'd like, or do anything else that we can help you with, either to become a Christian or to live your life as a Christian better. Please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.